بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers, inshallah, before coming here, I spoke to our brother Jamil, and I was saying to Jamil, because I agree with what my Zamil and my Akh said this morning, and that is, many times the lectures in Al-Islam, they have their place in terms of giving direction and in terms of giving some tawjihat and some dispensing the information. But I believe that the most appropriate and most beneficial way of getting knowledge and obtaining knowledge for the serious student of knowledge is by us giving classes in which you take a book and you explain the book. Because for the most part, you can talk about a very important issue. Let's take the khutbah on Friday. The Friday khutbah, for the most part, when people listen to it, if you were to meet them that Friday night and you were to ask them what was the subject matter of the khutbah, the overwhelming majority of the people, they won't remember. So the lectures have become something like that, where they seem to be more entertaining as opposed to something that people want to get knowledge. Now I'm going to say to you, inshallah, that what we're going to talk about is extremely important today, inshallah. It is extremely important today because if we were to learn it, understand it, and apply it, I guarantee you, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that we can eliminate many of the unnecessary problems that these communities that we find suffering from, the problems that we suffer from no matter where we come from. If we were to understand and apply what's being said today concerning this principle of Al-Islam, we can minimize, if not totally eliminate, those problems. So the issue that we're talking about after the talk, I'm going to be the first one to ask the question. Because as I said to you yesterday, if we can just imagine those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who preserved for us the Quran and who preserved for us the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's unimaginable that they were listening to the Messenger of Allah, except that they were listening to understand, to memorize, and to apply, and to call to that. So after we talk, inshallah, we're going to call on people randomly. We're going to say, Akhi, do you remember the point about this? And then we're going to wait to see if he understood. And we're going to say to the other brother, Akhi, do you remember the point about this? So that's how the question and answer session is going to go, and then we're going to give it to Sheikh Abu Mu'adh bi-idhnillah. What we want to talk about here today is one of the things that has allowed us to come here today and to sit here as equals. To sit here as equals. No one being better than anyone else, and no one having more virtues or more rights than anyone else. And that is the issue of the brotherhood in Al-Islam. What is this brotherhood of Al-Islam, and what is it built upon? And what is its goals and objectives? And how do we go about maintaining it? How is it possible that my own biological brother, who I naturally have feelings for because of us sharing the same womb and growing up together, but he's a non-Muslim, but yet because of how Allah created me, I am naturally inclined to love him and to care about him. And Allah in Islam has made the relationship of the brotherhood of the religion stronger than that brotherhood. And yet, when I come and I meet my brothers, no matter where they're from, I find that the love that I have for my Catholic brother, my irreligious brother, is more than the love that I have for the person who's my brother in Al-Islam, or who's a religious person. So we want to talk about this brotherhood, because I tell you, I don't know about this masjid. I don't know anything about the idara of this masjid, who comes here, anything. But I guarantee you that there are some problems that the people face in this community that come as a result of us not understanding what we're about to talk about. Just as there are problems in my masjid, problems in the masjid where Sheikh Abu Mu'adh comes from, problems of the masjid of the brothers where we prayed this morning, and every other masjid in the city. So when we talk about the brotherhood of al-Islam, the first thing that we need to understand is Allah Ta'ala, when He legislates, as we all understand and we all know, once Allah Ta'ala legislates something, it's not befitting for the believing man and the believing woman to have any say-so or any opinion about or after what has been legislated. So Allah has legislated in the Quran, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has legislated in his sunnah that everyone who is sitting here, once he accepts Islam, he's a brother to his other brother, as he said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Verily the believers are brothers, established in the Quran. If a Muslim, after knowing this ayah, he has a problem with another brother, treating him as a brother, wallahi, not only is he oppressive to himself and to that person, but he is not understanding this is not something that's befitting for him as a believer. And the word of al-mu'min, la tantabiqu alayhi, it's not applicable for him in this particular thing. The Prophet established also in his statement, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-muslim akhul muslim. The Muslim is the brother to the Muslim. So I mentioned that just to show you that in the Quran, in the Sunnah, in many ayat, and in many ahadith, it's established this brotherhood. So we look at the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With all of the diversification that was represented from them, we see a perfect and prime example of what we need to be striving to accomplish. We have Abu Bakr al-Arabi, al-Qurayshi. One of the leaders of the Quraysh in al-Islam, before al-Islam, he was honorable, he was respected. Accepted al-Islam, Allah Ta'ala made him the brother of Bilal al-Habashi. An ex-slave, a former slave, Allah honors him with al-Islam, he becomes the brother of Abu Bakr, who had a lot of money and there was no difference between them. We look at Salman al-Farisi. He comes from Persia, a totally different person, a different people from the Arabs and from the Africans. We have Suhaib al-Rumi, a man who came all the way from Rome. He's a Muslim. We have Abdullah ibn Abdus Salam, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was a former Jew, who accepted Islam, and the story of Islam is well known by all of us. So we have those companions and other than them, showing us this application. Now, it shows us the universality of the akhuwah in al-Islam. Because as I say here now, we have people in this masjid who are from different parts of the island. People who are Caucasian. People who are whatever persuasion you're from, and automatically from what we mentioned already, in al-Islam, automatically we become brothers. Unlike Judaism and unlike Christianity. The Jews, as a religious tenet, will not accept other people to come into their religion. Even if you wanted to convert to Judaism, they're always going to look at you as a second-class citizen, and they see themselves as being the chosen people of God. And they don't give dawah to what they're about because they don't want to introduce people into their program. The Christians, the same thing. Anyone who says that God has a son, whether the son is black, white, or whatever, that dawah in and of itself is a dawah of racism. Because as you know, if God Almighty made a son and he made him white, like the picture that we see, then those white people, they do have a right to say, out of all the people chosen, out of all the people God could have chosen to send his son down, he sent his son down in our color. And they have a right to say that, because it's a fact. And for that reason, those South Africans, they used to oppress the black South Africans religiously. And they used to say, look, God bless white people, and they curse black people. You people, you black people, used to have tails back there, and through evolution now the tail fell off, but you're really from animals. And if you were to read their book, it supports that racism. But in al-Islam, the universality of al-Islam doesn't allow for that. So therefore, what we want to talk about are three very important issues that we're going to ask you about after we finish. The first thing that we want to talk about is the arkan of the brotherhood of al-Islam. The arkan of the brotherhood of al-Islam. As you all know, in al-Islam, there are five arkan, or five pillars. The shahadatain, the salah and the zakat, the hajj, and the fasting of Ramadan. If one of those pillars are lost, then the man's Islam is lost. If he gives up one of those pillars, rejects it, knows that it's something that is obligatory, he gives it up, he goes outside of the fold of Al-Islam. In the brotherhood of Al-Islam, we have also three pillars. If a man is missing one of these pillars, his brotherhood is lost. And if he comes with all three of these pillars, we have to accept him and embrace him as a brother. The brotherhood is predicated and built upon these three pillars. The very first pillar of Al-Islam and the second and the third of this brotherhood can be found in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he said, فَإِن تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. Allah Ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the non-Muslims who became Muslims. He said, if those people make tawbah and they establish the salah and they give the zakat, then they are your brothers in al-Islam. Allah established with the ayah, if they make the tawbah and they make the salah and they give the zakat, then they are your brothers in al-Islam. They're your brothers. There's an ayah in the Quran that is called ayah to safe, the ayah of the sword. This ayah to safe can be found in Surah At-Tawbah, and it is the ayah of the Quran that has abrogated more than any other ayah in the Quran. There's some ikhtilaf between the scholars as to how many ayahs have been abrogated by it, but the important thing is that it abrogated many ayahs. Before this ayat was revealed, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Mecca, he was ordered, whenever those kuffar hit you and persecute you, whenever they oppress you and they fight against you and they kill your companions, then turn the other cheek and be patient with them and forgive and overlook. And that was the condition of the Muslims while they were in Mecca. And then when Allah Ta'ala legislated the hijrah, he revealed the ayat to say, in which Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala said in that ayat, فَإِذَنْ سَلَخَ الْأَشْحُرُ فَإِذَنْ سَلَخَ الْأَشْحُرُ الْحُرُمْ فَقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتَمُوهُمْ وَخُضُوهُمْ وَاحْتَرُوهُمْ وَاقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْسَدْ فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ. Allah Ta'ala said in this ayat, if the sacred months pass by, those sacred months that you can't fight people in, if you were to decide to fight people in this month, like Rajab in which we're in right now, you have to overlook their evil, because these are the months that Allah Ta'ala has not prescribed fighting in, unless the people want to fight you. Allah told the Prophet, if these months go by and they're finished, after that, take those mushrikeen who are fighting against you and kill them wherever you find them, and take them and seriously deal with them and wait for them everywhere where you can wait for them. But if they establish, if they make tawbah and they establish the salah and they give the zakat, then leave their way. Now the point that we want to make here is number one, the tawbah. How does a man become your brother as it relates to tawbah? This has to be understood two ways. The first thing concerning the tawbah is, if you have a brother in al-Islam, as many of us know, he oppressed you in some way, he took your rights, said something about you that shouldn't have been said, somehow he oppressed you, or he did some evil in the community. As a result of this behavior, people boycotted him, people cut him off, people dealt with him in a way in which they showed them, we're not pleased with your behavior. If that Muslim man becomes a person who makes tawbah, and he leaves alone what he was doing, and he gives back what he took, and he changes his way, it's not permissible for the Muslims after that to continue to keep him on the outskirts. We find that people, when they oppress us, they do something wrong in the masjid, or they do something wrong to the people of the masjid. When they repent and they come back to their senses and they start to do that which is right, the people forever keep him on the outskirts, and they don't embrace that brother, that person. But the ayat established, if the people make tawbah, it's obligatory upon us to embrace him and to bring him back into the fold. That's as it relates to the Muslim who makes tawbah. التائبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. The person who makes tawbah from a crime, a sin, is like the person who doesn't have any sin. So even if we knew the man to make a sin that is the heinous crime, like something from the fahisha, and it's something that's known, that he did something out in the street, we know about it, and then we see the man come to the masjid, he's trying to put his affairs right and in order. We see him praying, we see him doing right. After that, we can't continue to look at that man and say, he's a zani. If he gets his affairs right, we have to embrace him. But that doesn't mean that we entrust him as if nothing ever happened. The point that I want to make is, it's not permissible for people to keep shunning Muslims because of some crime that they did. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ only allowed the Muslim 3 days to be in contention with his brother. After the 3 days, people have to forgive and forget, make tawbah and come back to their senses. Now the tawbah as it relates to the person who was a kafir, and then he accepts al-Islam. This is something that I have personal experience about. And I'm sure that the brother Sadiq has experience concerning another brother. And that is, when the man comes into al-Islam as a new Muslim, it's possible that Allah Ta'ala brings about the circumstances where that person is reading about al-Islam, and he's learning about al-Islam. And as a result of his effort, he raises off of himself ignorance. So he's a new Muslim. So he observes from a man who's an Arab. The Arab man, he speaks the language. Or he observes from a man who was born a Muslim and raised as a Muslim from one of the islands. The man who's a new Muslim, who's been reading, trying to memorize, trying to educate himself, he says to that Arab man, after seeing something being done that's not Islamic, he says, Akhi, that's not the way that you make wudu. You know when you're making wudu and you take the water and you take your hand and you put it behind your neck and you do like this and you come back, that's not from the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or he says to him, Ya Akhi, you know when you make wudu and you put the water in your mouth, you don't have to do like that. That's not from what the Prophet did sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He can choose anything that he sees as being wrong. And the new Muslim, he knows what he's talking about. The response of the Arab would be, look, I'm an Arab, you a new Muslim. Look, I speak Arabic, you don't. Look, I was born a Muslim. What, he wasn't born a Muslim? There are not too many readers, barakallahu fikum, except that unanimously across the board you experienced this. So that's why if you are a person who reverted back to al-Islam and you want to give people understanding about these issues, my advice is, a lot of times people are already arrogant and they feel, if you make tawbah from ishirk and kufr, people feel that you're a second class citizen. You're not a full-fledged Muslim. If a person makes tawbah from ishirk with kufr, automatically we have to embrace them. And we can't say, because you're a revert, I can't marry you to my people. Because you're a revert and you're not from our group, I can't let you sit on the board of trustees. Because you're a revert, we're not going to afford you the same opportunities that we afford to the people who, this is their masjid. He has just as much right to that masjid as everybody else. So that's the ayat of the Quran. If they make tawbah, they become your brothers. If he's a Muslim, and many of us know people who oppressed us, and to this very minute, we still treat them bad. How many people have married the woman, his wife, and he has problems with his in-laws for whatever reason? Let's just say, for the sake of argument, all of us think that the problem is their problem and their fault. Let's say that it is. But a year has gone by already, 2 years, 5 years, 3 years went by already, and we still have them pushed out on the fringes. No, people have to embrace people when they make the tawbah. So we need to encourage people to make tawbah. We ourselves make tawbah. There is no excuse for Muslims to have these barriers between themselves that remain, that prevent people from coming together. And I say that especially for the people who are in positions of leadership in the community, because it's at the expense of our community moving forward. As for the Salah Ikhwan, as you all know, the importance of establishing the Salah in al-Islam is tremendous. But as far as the person being accepted as a brother concerning the salah. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he told us in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam defined his da'wah for us, and he said in that hadith, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُوا أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَيَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةِ فَإِنْ فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ عَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاؤُهُمْ وَأَمْوَالُهُمْ إِلَّا بِحَقِّهَا وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. I have been sent and ordered to fight and to kill the people randomly, to run out in the street. No. People who fight against Islam and who prevent the light of Islam from being spread and who try to extinguish the light of Islam. I have been ordered to fight and to kill them with fiqh, justice, understanding, with a system, not this crazy concept. I have been ordered to fight to kill the people until they bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, until they bear witness that I'm His messenger, and until they establish the salah and they give the zakat. If they were to do that, then their blood and their monies will become haram for me, except by the rights of Al-Islam. And then their reckoning is with Allah. If they kill someone, then I'm going to kill them and spill their blood. If they steal someone's money unjustly, we're going to take his money back and give it. If he breaks his property, we're going to take his money and we're going to replace his property. But other than that, if they make the shahada, and they establish the salah, and they give the zakat, I can't fight them. In another hadith concerning the salah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, "Man istaqbala qiblatana wa salla salatana wa akala dhabihatana falahu ma lil muslimin wa alayhi ma alayhim." Whoever faces our qibla and he prays the prayer that we pray and he eats our slaughtered way, our food, then he has the rights that are over the Muslims, and they have the rights. Everything is the same. What is obligatory upon the Muslims is obligatory upon him. He has rights over them, and they have rights over him. So the point here is, once we see a man making this salah of Al-Islam, and he's facing the qibla of Al-Islam, then he has to be a person who has to be given the rights that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has put between the Muslims. Now this is not something, Ikhwan, that we just want to make the emphasis on the prayer.
Excuse me, brother. Brother, there's two cars blocking some people's driveway opposite.
An Astro van and a Cressida.
Each brother should go and make sure it's clear.
And a red and a Sun Central also on the side here. A red and a Sun Central.
Guy is going to be upset.
Sorry.
No problem. We are not going to just place the emphasis on the prayer, because when we look at zakat, which is the third pillar of Al-Islam, not very many people have any concept about the fiqh of zakat, how to pay it, who should pay it, what should be paid, when should it be paid. It's one of those chapters in the books of fiqh and in the books of al-hadith that only a few people concern themselves with reading. But the zakat is just as important. When we look at the khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the people after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam begin to find that their Islam was shaky, like the Bedouins. It wasn't the ulama from the companions who lived in Medina and the ones who lived in Mecca. It was the Bedouins who lived out in the Badia, out in the desert. And that's why it's highly recommended that people, when there's not fitna going on, it's highly recommended that you don't live in the desert and far away from the people. The masjid is here and you live an hour away, 30 minutes away. The sheep that's by himself, he'll always get devoured by the wolf, all the time. Muslims try to congregate in one locale because in their numbers there are going to be some benefit. Those people who lived in the desert, the people who the Prophet said about them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man bada jafa. People who live far away out in the desert, they are hoarse, they are coarse, they are harsh in their behavior. They'll come to Medina, and in the Prophet's masjid, they'll go to the bathroom in the masjid in front of the people. Can you imagine? Because it's lifestyle. They're the people who come from the desert and they'll grab the Prophet in his collar and squeeze him and tell him, give me some more money. That's the Bedouin. When the Prophet died, alayhi salatu wasalam, those Bedouins started to say, look, we believe in Islam. We believe in la ilaha illallah. We believe in everything of Islam. But we're not going to give any more zakat. We're going to keep our money. We know that zakat is obligatory, but we're not going to give it anymore. We believe in everything about Islam, but we're not giving the zakat. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu declared war against those people. Why? If you people reject the zakat and refuse to give the zakat, you are no longer considered our brothers in al-Islam. You are no longer considered to be the people whose blood and their monies are safeguarded because you're giving up something that you used to give to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he told them, whoever used to give the money to him and now they refuse to give it to me, I swear by Allah we're going to fight them. Umar and the people said, but they bear witness, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, they're Muslims. He told them, look, this is the brotherhood of al-Islam. So those are the arkan. If people are practicing those three things, from what we can see and what is apparent, then obviously we have to establish their brotherhood. Now we come to the next issue. Now when I come and I ask you, Akhi, Ya Sadiq, what are the three arkan of the brotherhood of al-Islam? He's going to say, At-Tawbah, and the Salah, and the Zakat. And then I'm going to say to the other brother, Ya Jamil Zarabosa, what was the delil for the Tawbah? Jamil is going to tell me, the proof is this ayat or this hadith. And then we're going to say, Ya Akhi Abdullah, what's the proof about the Salah? He's going to give us, see that's why we can't sit down and just listen and be entertained. Because we'll leave the place and we'll continue to do what we were doing yesterday. The second issue is, there are some levels of the brotherhood in al-Islam. Some of us are better brothers to each other than others. And there are three levels of the brotherhood of al-Islam. Three vital, very important levels. The first level, and this is the lowest level, you have to be a brother who's at least practicing this. If you're not practicing this low level, this simple step number one, then wallahi your brotherhood and your understanding of the brotherhood is suspect. It's open for scrutiny and we have to start to wonder, where is this man at? His understanding of Islam. The first and the lowest level of the brotherhood is that the Muslim brother is careful not to annoy his other Muslim brother. Not to make any adha unnecessarily for his brother. He doesn't annoy him. And we're going to explain this annoyance. First of all, we find the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he described the believers who made the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. The Muslims from the companions who lived in Mecca, they were called the Muhajireen. They made the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And the people who embraced them in Medina, what were they called? They were called the Ansar. Those people who helped them, and they helped the religion. They helped Allah and His Messenger. Allah Ta'ala talked about this brotherhood. A group of people come into another group of people. And each people, they're different and distinct in the place where they live, in their culture. Even though they were all Arabs, there were a lot of differences between the people from there and the people from here. But they showed us this brotherhood. He talked about this adha, this annoyance. When he said, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بِغَيْرِ مَا اكْتَسَبُوا فَقَدْ احْتَمَلُوا بُحْتَانًا وَإِثْمًا مُبِينًا. We're going to come to it. In this ayat, Allah Ta'ala told us, showing us how you can't annoy the believers. He said, and those people who annoy the believing men and the believing women. Those people who annoy the believing men and the believing women. And then they accuse them of that which they are not guilty of. They have carried on themselves a tremendous buhtan and a tremendous sin that is clear. They accuse the believing women and the believing women and the men with that which they're not guilty of. They annoy them. What was the description? They carry the responsibility of a tremendous sin, a crime that is very clear. For an example, the scholar in al-Islam. He has been given the position that he has been given, that he is the inheritor of the prophets that Allah Ta'ala ordered us. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the scholar, the people of knowledge, if you don't know. I don't go to the regular person and ask him about something that I don't know. I go to a specific group of people. I go to the scholar. This ummah will always have ulama who will be in our midst. Now a Muslim who's a regular man, he doesn't know much about al-Islam. All he can read is English books. He says, scholar so-and-so, his niyyah is not a good niyyah. His niyyah is a bad niyyah because he supports oppression. Or he says, scholar so-and-so is a person who, he doesn't really understand al-Islam. Or, one of the worst things that we heard, scholar so-and-so is a disbeliever. He's a Jew. He loves the Jews and the Christians. Wallahi, none of us would allow someone to say that about ourselves. None of us would allow someone to say that about you. So how can a person expect that not to be an annoyance to the scholars of al-Islam? The people who accuse the Prophet's companions of being disbelievers, except for five or six of them. To think that all of the companions conspired together to keep the Khilafah from Ali, that's an annoyance. To say that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were women who were lewd, that's an annoyance. Nowhere in the world we can look at people who have that understanding and that idea as being your brother in al-Islam. My mother is a disbelieving woman. And I try to break my neck to get from New York to where she lives in order to see her. And I know if she dies today without accepting Islam, she's going to be from the fuel of the hellfire. But if the most righteous and religious man said, your mother is, and he described her as being a lewd woman, wallahi, I'm going to deal with him. If a Muslim said that about my mother, what about the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are greater than my mother and your mother? They are the wives of the Messenger of Allah. So how is it possible that we can consider our brothers people who think when their Imam al-Muntazir comes back, he's going to raise Aisha out of the grave, and then he's going to establish the Hajj on her because she committed zina? And I'm going to say to the Muslims, look, they're our brothers? Wallahi, they're not our brothers in al-Islam. How is it that a man consider himself the brother of another man? There are two students, you and your friend, and you're sharing an apartment together. You're trying to save money while you're going to school. You're living together. And in sharing the expenses, we split everything down the middle. As your roommate, I want to bring into the apartment a dog. We're going to live with a dog. Wallahi, that's azab. Whether it's a real dog or the dog from these women we be having a relationship, that's haram. How? You're sharing an apartment with a man, or you're a married person, and you smoke cigarettes. And the person who you're living with doesn't like the smell, and it's an annoyance. That's the least level that the people do not annoy the believers. How is it possible, Ikhwan, that I have my personal life, my personal situation, I have problems that I'm trying to deal with, and my wife goes to one of your wives and she confides in her about one of the problems that we're experiencing, and then your wife tells you and you tell the next brother and he tells his wife, and then my affair becomes public information and you don't know the half of what's going on? Wallahi, that's an annoyance. So the least level of the brotherhood is that the Muslims say to themselves, I am not going to annoy the believers, because when we annoy the believers, we are putting a fitna on them. And Allah Ta'ala described what those people's reward will be when he said, وَالَّذِينَ يُفْتِنُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالَّذِينَ يُفْتِنُونَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Is it ayah? لا لا قبل هذا في سورة البروج إن الذين فتنوا المؤمنين والمؤمنات ثم لم يتوبوا فلهم عذاب جهنم ولهم عذاب الحريق. Those people who are fitness for the believing men and the believing women, and then they don't make the repentance, Allah told them, those people have a grievous punishment. They'll have the reward of the hellfire. So now that's the lowest level. The second level that's a bit above that and is more difficult, especially living in this society in which we are being taught on a daily basis to look out for numero uno. This society that encourages us to be people who are stingy, egotistical and self-centered. The majority of the people, they see themselves as being higher than what they really are. Very egotistical. And the proof of that is, many people have opinions. Whether this is their specialty or not, they are qualified to speak or not, you ask them about anything, they have an opinion. And we think that we're always right. That's a sign that a person is egotistical. Every mistake and every problem that happens in the house, it's my wife's fault. It's never my fault. I never take the time out to look at myself and to look at the role that I'm playing. And I advise you brothers to go back to read the chapter in Riyad al-Salihin, the chapter of At-Tawadhu, the chapter of humility. And it talks about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a humble person, and he taught us humility. How the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam did all of those things as an example for us, like allowing the slave girl, the one who the people really don't consider her condition, she's not really anybody in the society, she'll come to the Messenger of Allah in front of the people sallallahu alayhi wasalam and say, I need to talk to you. And the Prophet would drop what he was doing, go and be with the people, go off with the girl in front of the people and listen to her situation. So many examples of his humility. Anyway, the second level is the level of giving precedence to your brother over yourself, or the Isar. Looking out for your brother before you look out for yourself. And I'm going to give you an example that, wallahi, in real life, this sounds like something that people put together in the movies. Because you won't believe when you think about it, that those companions really were on this level of understanding. Putting your brother before yourself. You have a choice to take it yourself or to give it to him. The second highest level of the brotherhood is to put the preference in your brother's side before yourself. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the ayat, وَالَّذِينَ أنا لست أدري لا شك أن تعبان لأن الآيات كلها تتفلت مني اليوم.
والذين تبوأوا الدار
والإيمان من قبلهم يحبون من هاجر إليهم ولا يجدون في صدورهم حاجة مما أوتوا ويؤثرون على أنفسهم ولو كان بهم خصاصة وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمَ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah Ta'ala said in the ayat, talking about the Muhajireen and the Ansar, and those people who chose Al-Madinah and Al-Iman before the Muhajireen. Because you know, when the Prophet started giving the dawah to Al-Islam, the majority of the people in Mecca rejected his dawah. There were a group of people who came from Medina to Mecca. They met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they accepted Islam and they gave him the bay'ah. And the bay'ah was, Ya Muhammad, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Abu al-Qasim, if you come to Medina, we give you the bay'ah that we're going to protect you and your religion inside of the boundaries of Medina. So they gave him the bay'ah and they accepted Islam before the majority of the people of Quraysh in Mecca. So Allah Ta'ala said, and those people who chose the Dar, meaning Medina, and they chose Al-Iman before them, before the Muhajireen, Allah said that they love those people who make Hijra to them. They love the Ansar, love the Muhajireen who came, and they made Hijra to them. And Allah went on to say in the ayah, and they do not find in their heart any problem with what they were given. What's the meaning of that hadith? Gotta pay attention now. The people from the Ansar do not find in their heart any problem with what Allah gave the Muhajireen. Why Allah gave them virtues over them. For an example, Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will go and he'll make the jihad with the Muslims, and he's living in Medina. After making the jihad with the Muslims, the people who accepted Islam from the jihad, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give a lot of the camels from the spoils of war and a lot of the slaves from the spoils of war. He would give them to the chiefs who accepted Islam. Or he'll give it to the new people who came to Islam from Mecca. And then after the war, when people went back to where they came from, the Ansar would say, Ya Rasulullah, we embraced you when you came, we helped the religion, we're going through all of this hardship, we're fighting the jihad, and yet you gave all of the money to those people. We are making more effort than them. Our Islam has been an Islam that we accepted Islam not because of any money. We believed in you. They accepted Islam because they were getting some dunya. That's what it appears. Why do you give them so much money and you don't give us anything? We put our lives on the line and we don't get one red cent. Not anything. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say to those companions from the Ansar, hey, what's your opinion? If those people went back to where they came from, and they went back with this money, and you went back to Medina with the Messenger of Allah, they say, we prefer the Messenger of Allah. They didn't have a problem with it once they understood. When the Prophet died, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Ansar gathered in the house. They're going to pick a Khalifa. While they were trying to choose amongst themselves, the news came to the ulama of the ummah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq heard about it. Umar heard about it. What did they say? They didn't sit there and say, those people over there scheming and conniving. Those people over there having secret meetings. No, they didn't have a bad opinion about their brothers. They said, that's wrong what they're doing. Let's go there and let's deal with it. They went there. Now just keep in mind, Ikhwan, what's going on. The Prophet is dead, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're in Medina, the land of the Ansar, the helper. Okay, we're going to choose an Amir from amongst us. And you people from Quraysh, you can choose an Amir from amongst you. Abu Bakr said, verily I heard the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Quraysh hum al-umara wal-ansar hum al-wuzara. Verily the Quraysh, they are the leaders. They're the ones who should be the khulafa. And the Ansar, you should be the ones who are going to be the ministers. When the Ansar heard that authentic hadith, they submitted and they say, hey, this is something that Allah honored them over us. So they didn't have a problem with that which Allah Ta'ala gave to those people. And then the ayat went on to say, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. And those Ansar, they gave to their brothers over themselves, even though that their own lot was difficult. They were poor themselves. I'm going to give you an example that you all know about. Quraysh came to Mecca, to Medina. The Muhajireen, they came to Medina. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, one of those rich people from the people of Mecca. And when you think about Abu Bakr and Abdurrahman ibn Auf, we shouldn't think in our minds that they were just rich. Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Abu Bakr were filthy rich. They were Bill Gates rich, like that. They had money, and they gave that money up. It wasn't like they had some money and they had a lot of money. Uthman had a lot of money. Wallahi, they had more money than the people have right now. And they gave that money up for Allah and His Messenger. To the point that Uthman would make the whole army prepared to go fight a war. He would be the one who would prepare the whole army. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nothing is going to hurt Uthman after today. A lot of money. Abdurrahman ibn Auf gave up all of his money, fi sabilillah, left Mecca. Now I told you yesterday, those of us who have $2,000 saved up, wallahi, we have a lot of money. If it was said to me, hey, you have to leave, give up your money, and make hijrah, and I had $2,000, and I had to just leave it behind, wallahi, I'm going to be mutaraddid. I'm going to be reluctant. $2,000, just leave $2,000. You know how long it took me with 11 kids to save up $2,000? Those companions, they left a lot of money behind. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he came to Medina, and he was a poor man, no money. Now just imagine it, ikhwan. This is not a story from the TV. He comes to his brother. His brother from the Ansar said to him, hey, I have two eyes and I have my money. I'm going to split in half what I have of the money, and you can have that half, and you choose one of the two women. Wallahi, I can't imagine it. I can't imagine having multiple wives. I can see a man saying to another man today, to his brother, okay, Ahi, I'm going to give you one of my wives, but I'm going to give you the one that I choose. The one that gives me the most problems, that's the one I'm going to get for you. Because I wanted to divorce anyway. So, he said, you choose the one of the two. His wife, for you, I'm going to sacrifice. And the Arabs, they weren't like the people of today. One of the reasons why the Arabs used to bury their daughters, and it was a tremendous crime, but one of the reasons was because, it's crazy, but you can see the ghira and the jealousy that the Arabs had for their womenfolk. They were afraid that if the girl grew up, the opposing tribe may make some poetry about her and then embarrass the father and the tribe. So we will bury her before that would happen. That was one of the reasons. Another reason is, she's not going to bring any good. She can't make jihad. She can't fight. She can't do anything. She can't go on any raids with us. But they were people who were serious over their women. So for the man to say to another man, I'll divorce the one that you want, it shows the level of understanding that those people had. The level of sacrifice that those people had for one another. To give the man his wife. But then we look at the response of Abdurrahman ibn Auf that we have to pay a lot of attention to. A man who was aziz, he had izzah. He didn't like being on public assistance. He didn't want to accept any welfare checks from the people. From his own brother. He told him, no, I don't want any welfare. I don't want any Section 8. I don't want to be a lazy bum and not work and live off the community. Always coming asking and asking and asking instead of going to use what Allah gave me to make money to take care of my family. What Allah you to make minimum wage and to have your wife and your children see you go out on a daily basis and come back daily. Bringing home the bread and the butter is better than you asking people and begging to the people. Teaching your children how to be a liability on the community. Welfare is against the spirit of Al-Islam. The hand that is on top is better than the hand that's below. Just show me where the marketplace is. I can take care of myself. I can fend for myself. And he went and he started to get paid. And he became one of the people again who were from the Afriya of the people of Medina. He became rich once again. So that's the second level of Al-Islam, ikhwan, the brotherhood of Al-Islam. Now we come to the last level. I'm going to ask you guys about the first two. With the dalil. The last and the final level, and I'm telling you, and this is a challenge. If each and every one of us practice this hadith, we will eliminate the problems that we have between ourselves. The highest level. And that's the hadith that you can find in 40 hadith. That easy book that Al-Imam al-Nawawi wrote, Rahmatullahi alayhi. That if the people just took time out to learn those hadith, to study those hadith. The statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La yu'minu ahadukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu min al-khayr. None of you truly believe. You cannot be described as a mu'min. None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself. I don't want my brother stealing my money, so I'm not going to steal him his money. I don't want my brother to look at my wife, so I'm not going to look at his wife. I don't want my brother to talk about my affairs, and he doesn't know what he's talking about, so I'm not going to talk about his affairs, and I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't want my brother to hate me for no reason, so I'm not going to hate him for no reason. None of you truly believe until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself. Now, if everyone in this masjid begin to practice that hadith, I'm always thinking, here is Abu Muad, here is Abu Hafsa. Everything that I'm about to do with them or for them, I'm going to say to myself, how would I want them to respond to me? Based upon that answer, that's how I'm going to respond to them. All of us are acting and carrying on like that. Where are the problems going to arise? No, the problems are going to be eliminated. Instead of having this opinion that people are in the background scheming and we're suspicious. I don't want people to be suspicious about me. So why am I going to be suspicious about other people? I don't want other people making ghibah about me. How many times, brothers, in the course of a day do we get with our friends, and if we were to, at the end of the day, take account and take stock of what we say, the majority of us, most of our kalam, most of our conversation during the course of the day, it's not the kalam and the speech of men. People were trying to build a community and maintain. We have the kalam of children and women. Did Sammy Sosa hit the last home run? Or did Mark Aguirre hit the last home run? Did the Yankees win? Or didn't the Yankees win? Did you see where he went over there and he went over there? Did you see what he said and how he stood up and how he sat down? It's not things like, how are we going to purchase a building? We need to find a new teacher. It's not that kalam of people who are trying, you know, they have that serious, you know, goals and objectives in life. Little things that are silly, silly playthings. So that's the highest level. Now the last thing that we want to mention, Ikhwan, is the rights that brothers have over each other. So we talked about the arkan of the brotherhood and their three. And we talked about the three levels of the brotherhood. The highest level being loving for your brother what you love for yourself. You cannot be a believer until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. And then the next one is to give him precedence over yourself. And then the lowest one is not to annoy him. Not to be a bother and a thorn in his side. Now we come to the right of the Muslim over the Muslim. The Prophet established and defined these rights. Now this is the real sad thing right here, and that is that I'm sure the majority of you have heard this hadith before. Now we're going to hear this hadith again, and it's worth our while to try to leave this place with this hadith in our head. You don't have to memorize it verbatim, but these things that we're going to mention, how are you going to give your brother his right if you don't memorize it? Wallahi, those companions preserved this religion for us because they were serious students of knowledge. They just didn't listen to hear it, and then it doesn't mean it. Okay, where's the curry? Bring the curry in a hurry. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the hadith, that's in Sahih Muslim, on the authority of the Imam of the Muhaddithin, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, haqul muslim ala muslim sittu. إذا لقيته فسلم عليه وإذا دعاك فأجبه وإذا استنصحك فانصح له وإذا عطس وحمد الله فشمته وإذا مرض فعزه وإذا مات نسأل الله العافية والسلامة فتتبعه. He said that the rights of the Muslim over the Muslim are six. I have six rights over you, you have six rights over me, we have six rights over each other. Rights that you have to give each other. The first right is, if you meet your Muslim brother, give him the salam. Give him the salam. I find it amazing from the younger brothers who want to be serious about Islam. But their concept of being serious is being a person who's abus. Abasa wa tawalla. He's always like this. And he doesn't have that nice approachable thing. Ya akhi, lighten up. What's the matter? You may see yesterday I'll ask a brother, ya akhi, you alright? Are you married? Because maybe if a man's not married, he has just cause to be walking around like that. He has a fitna on his shoulder. I would be like that if I wasn't married, wallahi. But if he answers other than that, tell him, Yahi, be Kareem. I told his brother, we gave him a new name, Basama Kareem. Always smiling. Abu Hafsa said, mashallah, he's generous. So he's Basama Kareem. Always giving a sadaqah, mashallah. Don't be of the bukhala. You can't give any sadaqah, Yahi. A smile in the face is a sadaqah. What about the people? When they meet the Muslim, they won't give him any salam. Why? Because I don't know you. That's one of the signs of the hereafter is about to approach. Abdurrahman or Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He was walking to the masjid with two of his major companions, Al-Qama and Al-Aswad. Two of his major companions who were in Kufa. And I just wish that one day we get some real serious Hanafi students of knowledge. Wallahi, those imams, Abu Hanifa, Al-Imam Ahmed, Al-Imam Shafi, Al-Imam Malik, those imams, wallahi, radiallahu anhu, we get close to Allah by loving and honoring them, all of them. Abu Hanifa was a tremendously important and intelligent man in Islam. But I just wish that people would realize the importance of being like the serious Hanafi students who go and they read about the madhab and they learn about it with knowledge. If they only knew the role that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the companion of the Prophet, played in the development of that madhab. I do not say that he was Hanafi, but his student Al-Qama and Al-Aswad, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, those tabi'in, they were the people who either taught Abu Hanifa or taught the people who taught Abu Hanifa. So he was affected by their way of fiqh and thinking. The people only knew about that history and that change, we would have a broader mind. Al-Qama and Al-Aswad, they were with Abu Abdurrahman, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. A man came and he said to the companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, As-salamu alaykum, ya Abu Abdurrahman. He said, gave only Abdullah ibn Mas'ud the salam. And he got his two other brothers with him. As-salamu alaykum, ya Abu Abdurrahman. He said back to him, wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. وإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن من أشراط الساعة أن يكون السلام بالمعرفة. He said, verily I heard that the Prophet said صلى الله عليه وسلم, one of the signs of the hour that is close is that people are only going to give the salam to the people they know. I'm sitting with the brothers and I say only to the one brother, السلام عليكم يا أخي. No, this is not from the adab of the salam in al-Islam. If you meet the Muslim brother, you are to give him the salam. And wallahi, akhwan, this issue is very important because it will cause something tremendously important to happen, as the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he swore by Allah, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ لَن تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَابُوا أَفَلَا أُدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ إِنْ فَعَلْتُمُوهُ تَحَابَبْتُمْ بَيْنَ أَنفُسِكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَفْشُوا السَّلَامُ بَيْنَكُمْ. I swear by the one who my soul is in his hand, تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى, you people will not enter into paradise until you believe. And you will not obtain faith, belief, until you love one another. You are not a believer until you love for the Muslim what you love for yourself. Until you love for the Muslims what you love for yourself. You will not obtain faith until you love one another. Shall I not tell you people something? If you were to do it, it will cause you to love one another. They said, tell us what it is. He said, spread the salams between yourselves. So Abdullah or Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, based upon that, he used to go to the marketplace for no other reason other than to say to the people, As-salamu alaykum, As-salamu alaykum, As-salamu alaykum, As-salamu alaykum. Let someone do that today. The people say, here comes Abu As-salamu alaykum. They'll make istihza of the religion. You know Abu As-salamu alaykum. Look, here he comes. And all he's trying to do is develop love and muhabbah between the people. He's not crazy, akhi, but that is the characteristic of the ghuraba. The people who don't care what the people think. They don't intentionally try to make the tahij and make waves and agitate. That shouldn't be your intention. I'm going to pray in my shoes because this is the... Nah, yeah. But the things that he can do and he can practice and call people to it, he does it and he doesn't care what people think. He doesn't do it to be a fitna and to be a show off. But he says, man, I'm going to be one of the people who are going to try to develop love between the Muslims. Salaamu alaikum ya akhi, and he smiles in his face. Salaamu alaikum. And he doesn't care that the people that look at him. Look, because he knows Yawmul Qiyamah, their opinion is going to come as a result as a cause of their sorrow. And his action is going to come as a result of, is going to come as a cause of his salvation and happiness. So we should begin to give the salam to Ikhwan. How is it that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he goes outside and he sees the little children and he says to them, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then the man looked at him who was with him. He said, Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusallam ala subyan. He said that the Prophet used to give salam to the young people. They shouldn't be excluded. The older people like Abu Mu'az, they give salam to these little kids like that. It's going to cause the little kids to start respecting older people. MashaAllah. He took the time out to recognize me and to acknowledge me. We have this situation where the children hate older people. Why? Every time they see you in his face, honor, huh? Hey, wait, what are you doing over there? As soon as they see you, they running, hiding. Here come a big man. No, they're supposed to have these people, these children close to us. That's how we're supposed to be dealing with these children. Touching them on their head. What happened today? What did you do? Yeah, it's all about you. It's important. Then what happened? Wallahi, on a Friday, Ikhwan, I take my kids out of the class, two of my children, out of the school. I bring them to the Friday Jummah, and I set them every single week in front of the minbar. One Usama and one Layth, sitting on either side of the minbar. So inshallah, they'll grow up realizing, hey, when I was young, my father used to have me in front of the people. That means that I have to be a leader. I can't be a follower. I have to be a person. I'm going to do something with my life. I'm not going to be the people who just sit in the audience and I don't do anything. I don't sweep. I don't buy any toilet tissue. I don't buy any water for the masjid. I don't give any money. All I do is enjoy. Come and eat. That's it. No, I have to be a person who I realize being on the sidewalk, a passive participant, is not from the spirit of what my father taught me. So we should take the time out to have these boys sit in front of the darus, have these boys involved at a young age. Wallahi, to have an impact later. And then the Prophet went on to say, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and if he invites you, you should answer the invitation. Now of course, Ikhwan, the salam in itself, it has some fiqh we need to understand. The older ones, the younger ones give salam to the older ones. We shouldn't give salam to women like that. Women, they don't have to return the salams from a man when they give it to him. If, you know, there's a fear of a fitna, people were sitting down, people were walking, they give salam to them. The writer gives salam to the stand and all of that. There's some fiqh with that issue as well. We don't have time to go in that. Inshallah, that'll be left for another time. Then we come to inviting. If the man invites you, you should answer the invitation. He gets his wife prepared to make a meal for you. And she goes through a lot to prepare the meal. And then you don't show up after putting them through all of that effort. You don't show up. Yeah, the fact of the matter is, the food is not going to go to waste, inshallah. They're going to eat the food. But you put the believers and you annoy them by not answering the invitation. Also, this issue has some fiqh involved. We shouldn't answer the invitations of the places where they are going to be munkar. Some of the weddings that the people have are munkar. Some of the way that we have these cultural weddings and walimas and aqiqah is munkar. But if you have the ability to go, to take the time out, to affect change and to talk, then yes. But don't be like the brother who we had in our masjid last week. We had a brother who got married to another sister. And this is connected to the man who killed 100 men. It's connected. The brother got married to the sister after waiting a long time. We were trying to marry him all over America. He finally got married, alhamdulillah, to a good sister, a good family. So the father asked one of our qurra, our reader, hey, why don't we take this time out to read the Quran? So we had to explain. When we come together for these marriages, we don't always have to have a lesson, a talk, and we don't have to read the Quran. You guys have to understand that. You want to get married, you don't have to call so-and-so to speak. If you do, inshallah, just to get the benefit, no problem. So the brother got the Quran and he started to read. He prepared to read. And he started, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَتْطَلَاقُ مَرَّتَانِ فَإِمْسَاكُمْ بِإِنَامِ. That's what he started. He started reading at a marriage from Surah Al-Baqarah. Wallahi, Surah Al-Baqarah is a beautiful surah. It's a tremendous surah. Ayat to Ayatul Kursi, the last three ayat. But what does he choose to read? He starts off by saying, divorce is two times. So either keep her, this is a man's wedding now. Yeah, we know that's the kalam of Allah that was revealed to Muhammad and everything, but that's the best thing you could have talked about right now. There's a time and a place for everything. So why do I say that? When you answer the invitation and you see the munkar and you see the people busy eating in their affairs, it may not be appropriate to just jump in like that and start giving a lesson. We have to learn how to enter into people's sit-ins and to, so that we don't give people excuses to reject the truth of what you have. So there's some fiqh in terms of answering the invitation. The third thing is that the Prophet said if he asks and he seeks your nasiha, then you should give him the nasiha, the advice. And this is tremendous. This is an important amana on our necks. When people come to us and they ask us for nasiha, we need to give them good advice. He chooses to go to an older brother of the community because he thinks he can trust him. He thinks that his secret is entrusted with him and he's going to take care of it. And he says to the brother, Ya Akhi, I'm having some problems with my wife. We're having a lot of arguments. I can't hardly go into the house except we wind up arguing. I drive to my house from work and I'm talking to myself. No matter what, I'm not going to get angry. No matter what, I'm going to just be patient. I remember these ayat. I'm going to look for something good in her. I'm going to try, but I just can't help it. Something always happens and we start to clash. I've been married to her for 12 years and we have 6 children, Akhi. Wallahi, what do you think I should do? She's a good woman too. She dresses properly. She's committed. It's just something is going on. The brother, without even thinking, he says, Akhi, divorce her. Divorce her, Akhi. She doesn't really want the truth. Say, Akhi, but what about the 12-year investment? What about the 6 children? If you can't give good advice, keep quiet. Send them to someone who has the ability and the knowledge. Don't talk about and destroy somebody's family, someone's business. I'm working at this job, I make so much money, I can take care of 2 families, my mother and my wife. But here's another opportunity and another job, it's a lot less money. What should I do? Should I leave this? It's more Islamic, what should I do? Think about the answer before you just run something off and you destroy people's lives. If he seeks your advice, give him good advice. If you can't, then send him to someone. You're not, who said that it's wajib for you to come up with an answer? Who said that? The student of Abu Hanifa by the name of Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani. He's one of the main students as well as Abu Yaqub, Abu Yusuf. They were the 2 main students. Abu Hassan al-Shaybani, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, he said that he used to ask, you know, they were talking about the importance of the people saying, La Adri, I don't know. That the man came to Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, and he kept asking him the question about these different issues. Abu Hanifa, when he was asked about the ruling and the advice, he just kept saying, I don't know the answer. La Adri, I don't know. And then after that, Yarhamakallah. Got one more part to teach you. After that, Abu Hanifa said to the people and to Muhammad ibn Hassan, he said to him, listen, The people of the past, the people before him, they used to say, when you say La Adri, is half of the knowledge. To say I don't know is half of the knowledge. So when that man came to me and I didn't know, and I kept saying La Adri to all of his questions, if La Adri is half of the knowledge, I got all of the knowledge, because I just kept saying La Adri, so if it's half, I got all the knowledge. He understood what he was saying, teaching that man not to talk when you don't know what you're talking about. You're not obligated to give the answer if you don't know. And then if he sneezes and he says Alhamdulillah, then you should say to him Yarhamakallah. If he sneezes and he doesn't say Alhamdulillah, then he doesn't have the right. He doesn't have the right that we say to him. He doesn't have the right that we say. So mashallah, little child, he taught us a lesson here, and that is people should sneeze. And if you sneeze once, we say it, he says Alhamdulillah, you say back to him, and then he says back. He sneezes twice, he says it again, you say it to him, he says it back to you. Three times, you sneeze it. After that, if he sneezes and he says Alhamdulillah, the Prophet used to say, Anta mazkoon. You're sick. Meaning you have a cold, something wrong with you. No, but this is how the people used to, they have ikhtilat. Is that something you should say, Anta mazkoon? Or should you just stop after the three? That's it. But those people of the past, everything they used to try to, look, this is what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so this is what we're going to do. The fourth thing the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the rights that we have upon each other, number one, if you meet him, you give him salam. Number two, if he invites you, you answer the invitation. If he seeks advice, you give him the advice. If he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, you say Yarhamakallah. And the fifth thing, if he gets sick, you should visit him. Ikhwana, ask all of you by Allah right now. There are Muslims who are in the hospital right now that we know about. They're in the hospital right now. Or they're at home sick. And I don't even want to begin to talk about the virtues of going to visit the sick person. But let us imagine that Muslim that we know who's sick in the hospital right now. He's in the hospital. And his companion in the hospital is a Catholic, a Jew, or a Christian. That Christian guy, every day, he gets visitors. They bring him flowers, fruit, cards. So many people come, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people. This is Saturday, 10, 11 people in the room for the Catholic. So many people that they peep into the Muslim man's eyes, say, excuse me, can we use your chair? They take his chair. How do you think that Muslim man is feeling sitting there by himself saying, look at all of these brothers that I have and not a single one of them come to visit me? Where am I right at? The Prophet used to wake up and say to his companions at the Zuhr time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's fasting today? Abu Bakr say, I'm fasting. Who gave sadaqah today? Abu Bakr say, I gave sadaqah. Who visited the sick person today? Abu Bakr say, I gave this, I visited this. He used to be of the people who used to try to do as much as that. Now this thing about sick, visiting the sick, it's one of those issues, one of the sunnahs that have died today. Yeah, the sunnah of the sutra, that is wajib, nah, that's important. The sunnah of the tahriq of the isba', yeah, that's important. The sunnah of all of these things that we're paying attention, what about the sunnah of visiting those sick people, whether they're in the hospital or not? Look at the woman who has a baby in al-Islam. She has a baby in al-Islam. A traumatic experience. If she dies, she's a shaheed, inshallah. She's going to be incapacitated after that. The sisters at that time have a golden opportunity to go to show that sister the level of their understanding and application of the sisterhood in al-Islam. A sister every day takes responsibility for that girl. I'm going to cook today, you cook tomorrow, because I know as a cooker, sooner or later I'm going to have a baby, inshallah. And then my turn is going to come around. We have people in our community, women who have babies, and they're left by themselves, them and their husbands, to deal with the newborn child. So the girl is up and about after 2 or 3 days. She's around the house cooking and cleaning, taking care of 4 and 5 other babies. That's not the religion of Al-Islam. Now granted, there are some cultures, alhamdulillah, that are better than others. In the Arab culture, the girl, her feet won't hit the ground for 40 days. But some problems with the 40 days. We don't want to go into that. Just let it be understood that the woman should pray once her knee fast is finished. If it stops after 2 or 3 weeks, she has to start praying. She doesn't wait for 40 days all the time. But that's how some of the cultures are. I don't know about the, you know, islands. I would think that it's similar to that. But the American culture, she's left like that. Matruka, wahtuha. She's by herself. So those are opportunities, inshallah, that we need to take advantage of. And finally, ikhwan, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, said from the rights of the Muslims on each other is, if he dies, we are to follow his janazah. So the Muslim has rights even after death. While he's in the ground, he has rights. That we don't sit on his grave, we don't stand on his grave, we don't dig up his grave. When he dies, we have to wash his body. If we don't wash his body, all of us are sinning. If we don't pray over him, all of us are sinning. We have to get the rights even to the dead person, that when he dies, we follow his janazah. So those are the 6 haquq. Just for clarity purposes, for each one of those things that we mentioned, there are other issues that can be discussed, but because of the lack of time, we can't go into detail. But there are obviously other rights that people have. The Prophet told us in another hadith about the rights. He said, وَإِذِ اسْتَنْصَرَهُ نَصَرَهُ. One of the rights that the Muslim has over his other brother is, if he seeks his assistance or his help, he helps him. The Muslim is the brother of the Muslim. لَا يُكَذِّبُهُ. He doesn't believe him. وَلَا يَظْلَمُهُ. He doesn't oppress him. وَلَا يُسَلَّمُهُ إِلَىٰ عَدُوِهِ. And he doesn't hand him over to his enemy. The sister and the brother, the husband and the wife, they have a misunderstanding. She doesn't take them to court like that. They try to solve their problems amongst the Muslims. We don't right away call the police, because once the sister picks up the phone and she calls the police and they take them away, she can't say now, oh, I'm sorry, oh, don't they take them away. It's over now. They're going to take them away now. Suing each other. People go to court for the masjid's possession. Wallahi, I can't understand. I can't believe. For the masjid, people are in court. Both sides giving the Jew money. And the masjid is falling apart. And the children are running amok. And the women are uneducated. It's amazing. So I'm not saying, ikhwan, if a man can't get his rights from a person, someone is oppressing you and he's taking your rights, and the only way you can get your rights is from those kuffar, if you are the level of iman that you'll be patient and let Allah deal with him because you're going to get your reward, then that's better, no doubt. But out of necessity, people can only get their rights that they live by through those kuffar, then Allahu musta'an. That's what the ulama of al-Islam have aftuna bihi. They gave us that fatwa when we asked them about the issues like that here in America. But we encourage people, don't go to the kuffar. We have enough pressure that we can put on a person in our community when he wrongs someone else to make him come back to his senses and to give up the rights that he usurped, and then to make him make tawbah so that we can re-embrace him back into the fold of the brotherhood. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. How much time we have before I start asking these questions?
How was that?
What time is it? How much time we have? 8 minutes. 8 minutes. أنت بعد هذا ذكر تعرف
طويل وقتي فضل يا
أخي. أما أنا أنت ممكن يا أخي أخذ منك هذا عندك وايد أني من الحلاوة حنجرتي. Alright, ikhwan, for the next 8 minutes, you guys have any questions concerning what we talked about today? Any questions, inshallah? Naam, akhi.
La salam ala ta'am. Hadith
al asad. La salam ala ta'am. Wallahi, I don't know that to be a hadith. If you were to go to the book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad Lil-Imam Al-Bukhari, or Al-Mufrad Fil-Adab. If you were to read that book, he has a chapter in there called Adab Al-Salam. And our Shaykh Abu Abdurrahman Nasiruddin Al-Albani, tafadhal.
Can you make an announcement? Somebody's van is blocking somebody's driveway over there.
Somebody's van is blocking someone's driveway on the left side of the masjid there. Somebody move it.
They forced me to block a van in, so they're moving up. So there's a car and a van.
So there's a car and a van over there in somebody's driveway. We have to pull it out. We have to deal with it. That book, Al-Adab Al-Mufrad to Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, along with Mishkat al-Masabih, are two books, along with Riyad al-Salihin, that almost give you all of the adab of al-Islam, of this salam, if you want to know it. How the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, if someone, he said, what I know to be authentic, as-salam qabr al-kalam, amma as-salam qabr al-ta'am, and al-a'arif hadha. If someone comes and he starts to talk to you before giving you the salam, then you can ignore him. Because he said, give the salam before you begin to talk. Now in practicing that hadith, the one who's practicing, he has to be the faqih. He has to be the faqih. And the faqih, ikhwan, pay attention to this. If you don't learn anything else today, please learn this message. The faqih in al-Islam is no doubt the man who can tell you this is halal and this is haram, and the dalil is this and the dalil is that, and the ulama said this and the ulama said that about it. That's a faqih, that's part of it. But the real faqih in al-Islam is the man who is able to be confronted with situations and he knows the best thing to choose. He's confronted with two evils. He's going to fall into one of them. He has to. He's going to fall into this one or that one. He's the one who can choose the lesser of the two evils. He's the faqih. He has to choose between two good things. Both of them are going to be beneficial. He's the one who has the ability to choose the one that's going to bring the most maslaha. The woman is praying, and she's praying salat al-zuhr. And while she's praying, her child has a steel or an iron prod in his hand, and he's about to stick it in the socket. It's evil to stop the salah. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaba mawquta. And all those ayat and ahadith about the virtues of salah, she knows them. For her to leave this obligation now is evil. But for her child to stick that thing in there and to get electrocuted is a bigger evil. She can always resume her salah. She's praying to Rabbil Alameen, Aghafur Rahim. So what we have those people who are so narrow-minded? La. Salati yo ibni. Salati yo ibni. Fatatruk al ibn wa khala. Intal amr. That's how some of the people are. So here comes a person who doesn't know anything about knowledge, and they start to talk to you first. You remember that hadith? As-salam qabl al-kalam. And you ignore him. All you do is make him more agitated. So you have to know, ikhwan, how to practice and how to apply what we know in order to get people into real women, educate them like that. So, shuf, as-sa'il infarafa. As-sa'il infarafa. So that's what I know. Akhi Abu Hafsa.
I have a question. If the kuffar,
there's a Mitsubishi car that has to be moved, a Mitsubishi car.
If the kuffar says to us, Assalamu Alaikum, what do we say? Also, if the kuffar sneezes, waiting for us to say, bless you, what should we do as Muslims?
As for the kuffar, when they give us the salam, the Prophet ﷺ told us, La tabdu Ahlul Kitabi bis salam. Do not start by giving the salam to the kuffar. Ahlul Kitab and the kuffar. Don't say to them, As-salamu alaykum, which goes to show us, especially African Americans, we have to be careful about saying about other black people, you know that brother, and he's not a Muslim. It's a slip of the tongue, it's part of our culture that has to be rejected. yo, that brother can play. No, he's not our brother. So we don't give them the salam. And if they give you the salam, then we are supposed to respond to them by saying, wa alaykum. And back to you, whatever you say. And the reason for that is well known with the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, even though there are some scholars who differ. We do have, ikhwan, and I have to say this, normally I wouldn't say it because I don't like to create, mention what's not really necessary. But there is a group of scholars like Nasir al-Din al-Albani and other than him from the people of the past, like Anas ibn Malik, who are of the opinion if the kuffar, that the Prophet said, don't start the salam with them. And if they say something back, or they say to you, assalamu alaikum, and it's clear what they're saying, you hear and understand what they're saying, they said it's permissible to say back to them, wa alaikum salam. If it's clear what they're saying, Anas ibn Malik said, if Fir'aun gave me the salam, I'll give it back to him. Because it's dua. But if it's not clear what they're saying, are they saying assalamu alaikum or something, then you say wa alaikum when you don't know. And the reason for that is clear. So that's the issue of ikhtilaf. What we practice is not to give them the salam. If they say assalamu alaikum, as my mother says to me and my family, I say to them wa alaikum. As for them sneezing, the Jews were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they were faking the sneeze. A Muslim sneezed, he said alhamdulillah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said yarhamakallah, and then the man responded yahdikumullah yusufalakum. The Jews started doing that, achoo, 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 and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them yahdikumullah. In another narration, Allah yahdikum, may Allah guide you people. But he didn't say wa yuslihu balakum, he just said that. Naam Abu Hafsa.
If the Muslim insists to commit major sin in Islam, like not making salah, doesn't pray at all, is he still considered your brother, and how to deal with him?
If a Muslim is committing the major sin of not praying or leaving alone other arkan of al-Islam, he's still our brother in al-Islam. If he's not doing it out of laziness, if he's not doing it but he knows that it's obligatory, he's still our brother, but he's committing a crime of kufr, and it's a major crime. The Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-farq aw al-ahd alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, man tarakahu faqad kafara. The difference in the contract between us and them, the kufar, is the prayer. Whoever leaves it, he has disbelieved. So if a person in our house or someone we know is consistently doing this crime, what do we do? We have to still consider him to be our brother, but we are going to deal with him, yarhamakallah, we're going to deal with him according to what I told you about the faqih. We're going to do the thing that's going to cause him to make the salah. If cutting him off is going to make him come to his senses, then we cut him off and we boycott him and we treat him bad. We don't talk to him, we don't deal with him. When he brings the question why, we say, "Akhi, you're not praying. I'm afraid with you in my house, Allah's going to send some rocks from the sky and thunderbolts, and you're going to cause my whole house to be. That's why I'm really afraid of you being in my presence." And you make him feel the severity and the seriousness by which you viewed it. It's not a small thing to have people in your house not praying. To know a person who's not praying, you really make them feel that. Now you know that he loves you and he can't do without that relationship. Inshallah, sooner or later, hopefully that type of person will come to his senses and he'll start praying. Or he may be the person who you just have to be nice with him, continue to talk to him. But if he's the type of person who, if we cut him off, is going to lead him to even do more evil. When we leave him, now his companion is shaitan. I mean, you're not on the scene now. Shaitan is in his ear now. We say, no, we don't, you know, we got to try a different way. But then there are those people who are just really, really bad, and cutting them off is going to be more beneficial. There's more maslaha in turning them away and cutting them off. So the answer is going to be relative. It's a serious issue that I advise people to take it to the people who have knowledge from amongst us. Tell them all of the details and let them say, okay, this is how I think you should deal with this person or that person. How you bring the maslaha and how you repel the mafsada. Now, we had a complaint that we didn't answer the sister's questions yesterday. If a Muslim who has stopped making salah and he dies, does he still get a janazah if he never denounced Islam? Yes, he gets a janazah because he didn't disbelieve, inshallah. Inna allaha lan yaghfira. Inna allaha la yaghfiru an yushrika bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalik liman yasha. Allah does not forgive that people make shirk with him, but he forgives everything other than that. So if the person isn't praying and he does other crimes, then we can still pray on him. But there's some fiqh in that. Abu Muaz, Abu Hafsa is the respected people of our community. It is highly recommended, if we know a brother to be an evil person and he dies, we wash his body and everything, and then the imam comes out and he gets ready to pray and the people pray, and he says to them, listen, this man used to not pray, or he used to borrow money from the people and he wouldn't pay back the money, I'm not praying over him, someone else pray over him. If that person who does that is a respected person, I mean, we really love him and honor him, the people who witness that in the community, they're going to say to themselves, man, I don't want that to happen to me when I die. I don't want him to say that in front of the people, embarrass me and my family, and then his salah, he's a righteous man, hopefully if he prays, Allah accepts from him. So it would be an encouragement for people not to die oppressing people. And that's what the Prophet did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They brought the janazah, and he said,